Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you have given to us the strength that we need day by day. And Lord, here we are today at the end of our week needing strength for another week. And some of us, Lord, have been looking to things outside of you to help meet those needs, and we have come up empty. And there might be some today who have walked in the door, have done this 100 times and have walked out of here 100 times and have felt empty. Lord, God forbid that that might happen today. I just want to pray that you might, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the author of the Bible, speak to us in a way that might rekindle a passion within us to spend time in your word, that we might be what you want us to be, and we might be ready to meet you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so some of you have said to me that you believe that we're living in the last days, and that you see that we have seen the signs of the times fulfilled, with exception to at least one of them, anyhow, and that is the gospel being preached to all the world. Why else do you think that we're living near the end time? God is changing his people. That's not always so easy, is it? They talk about a stone being polished. There's a lot of noise that gets made in the polishing machine. And sometimes it's a racket that you don't want to stay in the room for. And so it's not a comfortable thing when we begin to get polished to be what God wants us to be. Somebody else had a hand up. All the tragedies in the world that we see, okay? And the Lord is speaking to us through these tragedies and things that we see happening as signs of the times, like Jesus had mentioned would happen or foretold would happen. I want to ask you to turn your Bibles with me to Revelation, the 12th chapter. And in verse 12, it says, "Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great what? Great wrath, because he knows what? That he has but a short time." Okay. So one of the ways that we know that we're nearing the second coming of Jesus is because of the evidence of the wrath that is being taken out on God's people too. Now you feel it probably every day in your own personal life. You have had experiences where you have felt yourself under oppression. I was just up at pastor's meetings at Camp Akita, and one of the pastors whom I look up to said to me, he said, I can't really explain it, but I just feel like I have been oppressed. I just feel like I haven't been able to think that no matter what I do, there seems to be this impending cloud of, not necessarily doom, but something pressing in around me, and I can't really see clear, and I'm just having an extremely difficult time. Would you please pray for me? And he was experiencing these attacks, as you might call it, from the devil, because he knows he has but a short time. Now, Lori told a children's story here one day when she talked about the wildebeest. You remember the story about the wildebeest? What was the characteristic of the wildebeest? They just become bewildered as they even see the enemy off in the distance, and they begin running, running. As I remember her telling the story, she said they just look at each other and say, "Hey, what are you running for?" And they say, "I don't know." And so they just stop, and then those that are the easy prey become the ones that are attacked by the enemy. And we find ourselves bewildered, and we find ourselves living under the conditions of Peter, where he says that, "Don't you know that the devil walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour?" And all of us have felt the nipping at our heels, right? Guaranteed, I know I have. And so we see these evidences of the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. So do you believe that we're engaged in spiritual warfare? I know a lot of people don't like to talk about that. They think, well, that's a charismatic, that's an apostolic, that's a Pentecostal kind of a subject to be able to talk about. But the Bible says it, so we need to know it. And so here we are, we're engaged in a spiritual warfare. And by the way, I find it peculiar that we as a, quote, peculiar people can find it so easy to preach about Revelation and the fact that we live in a world that is engaged in a great controversy, and we want to deny the fact that the great controversy exists in our personal lives. When you come right down to the point you want to talk about and you see what is actually happening, you say, well, you know, the devil didn't make me do everything, and so I have some choices on my own. And we want to deny the existence of evil in our own life when we know in the Bible it says that there's this great controversy that takes place. We need to know what the Bible says. You know, in Acts chapter 16, there is a story of Paul going through town, and there is a lady who is going behind he and those others who were with him, and she was saying, "Oh, glory to God. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, praise be the Father." And all these things, it was just was the right words. oh, it just sounded so good. But do you know that at the root of it, she was an antagonist that was being used by Satan? And the Bible says that the Apostle Paul dealt with her and was patient with her for many days, Acts 16. And then finally Paul turned around and it says that Paul said to the Spirit, come out of her. And so we find ourselves, do you know that and I know we don't really have prayer meeting to speak of here, but do you know that the devil sends people to prayer meeting because she came to prayer meeting while they were having prayer. That was how they met. And if the devil can send people to prayer meeting, then the devil can also send people to church. And we have to be wary and understand what the Bible says. One of the things that weakens Christians is the fact that they don't understand what the Bible teaches. And so when they come and they find themselves face to face with something that they know is wrong, but they don't know what is wrong, they find themselves ill-equipped to be able to handle and discern and be able to hold things in check according to the Word of God. And sometimes churches are abused in those kinds of situations because something may take place and somebody is left unchecked for the Holy Spirit, for the unholy spirit to have his way in somebody else that may affect the entire church. But turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and notice verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of what? Of his might, not your own. If you're in the power of your might, what's going to happen? You're going to fall. You're going to fail every time. I tell you, that's why Paul said, let him who stands take heed lest he fall, because guaranteed you're going to fall. And so we must rest strong in the power of his might, his strength, not ours. And then he says, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, not just part of it, get it clear, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of who? Of the devil. Okay, so this is a real thing that we're dealing with. And then he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, there again, not just part of it, that you may be able to withstand in what? In the evil day. He's saying it's going to happen. Things are going to take place. I want you to be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all, right? How much is left out of that? Nothing. In other words, you are thoroughly equipped. God's given you the equipment. He's given you the armor. He's given you everything that you need so that you might be able to withstand in the evil day. And then he says, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Do you know that God is concerned with truth? Because God is truth. And so he lets us know right there, have your loins girt with truth. Now, interestingly enough, this word stand isn't just, you know, we kind of get the picture that you've got somebody who is standing. They may have their staff in their hand, or they may have their shield over here, and they've got their helmet on their head, and they're just standing there like some stiff soldier that you would see over in England at the watching of the guard. That's not it. In the context of standing, what it is really saying is this soldier is a man who is standing, or a woman who is standing, ready for battle. They are standing ready for whatever comes their way. They're not just standing waiting to see what will happen. They're not observers. They're not silent observers. They are ready for battle because they know that they are engaged in a great controversy. And so when it says having done all to stand, it really means that they are there. They have exercised. They have their armor on. They have everything that they need that God has given them, which we're going to go through in this passage of Scripture. And after they have all those things, they're standing ready. Bring it on, because my God is greater than you, devil. That's what it's a picture of. And then it says in verse 14, stand having your loins girt about with truth and the breastplate of righteousness. I've got the righteousness of Christ has covered me. Your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I have the peace of God that passes all understanding. It is the very foundation of what my life consists of, is what Jesus Christ has done for me. I have my feet shod with the gospel of peace. And then it says, above all, take the shield of what? Shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench how many of the devil's fiery darts? All of them. Hey, hallelujah, I need to know that there is something that I can take in the armor that will quench every fiery dart that comes my way. And we deal with those things every day. And so he's saying, take all of these things so you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. I'm saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. It is a free gift, and it's mine. I accepted it. I hope you've accepted it too. But then he says also that we are to take the sword of the what? The Bible. Now I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. If you came to church with your Bible, I want to ask you to stand. Those of you who are not standing, this warfare that we are in is bigger than you can handle on your own. You need to have the sword of the Spirit, but there should never be a leader in any church that calls itself a God-fearing Christian church that doesn't carry your Bible. Not one. There should never be a leader in any capacity, whether it's a Sabbath school teacher, whether it's an elder, whether it's a deacon, whether it's a deaconess, or anything else, that does not bring their Bible to church. How are we going to fit others for battle with the Word of God, the sword of truth, the sword of the Spirit, if we ourselves don't carry it? Do you know that in the military, a person who joins the military, and then they go off into battle, and some of you who know this, you've been in the ranks, you've been through this, part of your training in boot camp is you're given your piece, your weapon. And you're to take that piece with you everywhere that you go, whether you go through the water. If you get wet, the piece stays dry. You're to learn how to take that thing apart and put it back together in the most adverse of circumstances, whether it is dark, whether it is light, whether it is raining, whether you're in the mud, whether you're in a foxhole, wherever you are. And by the end of that term, where you have learned how to put your piece together and take it apart and put it back together again, you will be able to have done that in just a matter of seconds. I remember working with a literature evangelist who was a Marine, and he said, of all the things that he did going through Vietnam and all the rice paddies and the mud paddies and everything that he had to do, he learned how to take his piece apart and put it back together in about 20 seconds. And they learn what to do with that piece of machinery that they have been entrusted with. And we need to learn the Bible as well as somebody in today's military might know how a weapon works. Now, this isn't meant to be a weapon, but you need to know what's inside of it. You need to know how it works together. You need to understand and read and see how the writers don't contradict one another. How can we be people of the book if we don't even open the book, let alone if there might be some among us as leaders who don't even bring a book to church? And so I'm not spanking you. I'm just talking about the times that we're living in, okay? So don't take it wrong. If the Holy Spirit says something to you, then you and him talk about it, even while I'm talking and when you go home. It's okay. But here we find ourselves engaged in this spiritual warfare. And so I have a question for you. Are you doing all to be able to stand? At the pastor's meetings this week, Marty Schneider, the wife of Don Schneider, was there. To us, she says, I want you to write down 5 things that you can do to get your people into the Word of God. And so, you know, naturally, when you're among 70 pastors, there's all kinds of theologians and people who want to write 2 pages about everything. And I'm too simple-minded. And so I had five answers that I had written down. And all 5 of them were 3 words in each answer, with exception to 1, which was 4, and that's just because I can't count past 5. And so I was trying to keep it simple there. And so the first thing that I had come up with as far as 5 things that we can do to get our people into the Bible, into God's Word, the number 1 thing that came to my heart was praying in the Word. Now, do you pray Scripture? Are you familiar with the promises of God enough that you can say, God, you promised while I'm praying? I mean, do you know the story of Jonah as Jonah was there in the whale and he was down in the belly of that whale, down deep, deep in the ocean? When Jonah finally repented and Jonah began to pray, do you know that every word of Jonah's prayer is a reference to Scripture in either Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah? That Jonah, while he was in the belly of the whale, was praying Scripture. And so he was there. I mean, we pray things like, you know, Lord, you promised that where 2 or 3 are gathered together in your name, there you will be in the midst of them also. We're praying Scripture. Lord, you promised that you would not allow me to be tempted any more than I am able to bear. We're praying Scripture. We're praying for our children. You know, Lord, you said that if I train up a child in the way he should go, that when he is old, he will not depart from it. And you know that I have done everything that I knew to do, and I have been giving him into your hands every day and every night. Lord, you promised. You're praying the promises of God. And so one of the first things that I would recommend to you is pray Scripture. Pray the promises of God. Do you know that sometimes I'm asked to pray for somebody, and so I pray, only to find out that that prayer had been answered 2-3 hours before. And do you know what promise comes to my mind? Isaiah 65:24. Before they call, I will answer. You see, God promised. He has given us promises in His Word, and so I want to encourage you to pray the Bible. What greater accountability can we have for God than to hold Him to the promises that He has made? Now, I love ice cream. And I don't always like to stop for ice cream, but Joel and Rachel, they like ice cream too. And there have been times when we have promised them that we're going to stop and we'll get some ice cream. Dad, you think we can stop by Dairy Queen on the way home? Well, yeah, but then, of course, it gets a little bit later and things get a little busier and we don't really want to take the time to do it. And there we go. We're like, boom, right on past Dairy Queen. Dad, you said that we could go to Dairy Queen. Well, I know, honey. We said we could go to Dairy Queen, but we really need to. But you promised. So I do a U-turn. And I go back to Dairy Queen, and they get their Blizzard or whatever it is, and I get my dipped chocolate cone, you know, and I don't feel too terribly about it, okay? But the only foundation to which they had to make that request was the fact that I had promised. Hold God to His promises. Pray Scripture. If we want to, as a people, become more and more ignited by the Word of God, let's hold God to the promises that He's made to us. Let's say, Lord, you promised. Give me what you promised you said you would give to me. So that is one thing. So the first one that I had was praying in God's Word. The second one that I wrote down was preaching God's Word. Now, I can't emphasize this enough, and this is, of course, to me first, but to anybody who ever preaches, that we need to be faithful to the preaching of God's Word, not storytelling, not all of these other things. It's fine to have a story, to have an illustration. We have those things, too. I understand that. But if we spend more time giving philosophy than we do spending time in the Word of God, then the philosophy becomes tainted with sin and deception, and we don't understand our right hand from our left, and we can find ourselves deceived and lost. And so let's not spend time talking about things. Let's spend time in God's Word. Let's spend time hearing a thus saith the Lord. As Clyde likes to say in Isaiah 55:11, you know, it says, my word will not return to me void, for it will accomplish therefore which I have purposed for it. And so let's allow God's word to do what God has promised it to do for us. Let's pray in His word. Let us preach His word. And by the way, let's look up in our Bible 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm not going to make you look up every verse because I'm moving along, but 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. What does that say? Preach the word. You can't get much more specific than that. Let's not spend time talking about everything else. Let's be preaching the word. And then it says, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. And they will turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. And then that goes to the stories and the vain philosophies that Paul says just stay away from. So let's find our foundation on the authority of God's word and what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so one of the things that we can be doing to encourage one another to spend more time in the Bible is preaching from God's word. Let's spend time in God's Word. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Do you know that even Jesus himself, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel." Even Jesus was a preacher. He wasn't just a storyteller. He didn't just tell parables. He didn't just heal people. There weren't just miracles. It wasn't just water turning to wine. I mean, Jesus was an honest-to-goodness preacher. He told it like it was. He inspired the hope that people thought was lost because he shared with them the riches of glory that were manifest in himself with them. So we pray in the Word. We preach the Word. And by the way, that also means teach the Word when we're in Sabbath school classes. And then thirdly, I would say that we live the Word. Do you know one of the greatest detriments to Christianity is people who profess themselves to be Christians but walk contrary to the Christian faith? I mean, they say one thing and then they do another. And if we are going to live lives of integrity that will inspire people among us to be more in the Word with God, we must live a life of integrity. We must live the gospel. We must live the Word. And so we find this even in Jesus as he was facing the temptations of Satan there out in the wilderness. And Jesus was being tempted to take up the stones and have them turn into bread. And Jesus said, "Man shall not live by, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." And so let's live what the Bible teaches. You know, I want to share a couple of things. And the Bible actually, by the way, has some pretty harsh things to say, words of exhortation about this. There was a Chinese, though, who made his confession. He said, "I am reading the Bible now and behaving it." He had the two of them put together. You can't have one without the other. And he put probably a lot of people, or he probably set the right example for a lot of people who perhaps should have been setting the right example for him. You know, someone wrote, "You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by deeds that you do, by words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you?" You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14, it says, "Even so has the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." And it's okay with me, as your pastor, if somebody is on the schedule to preach and they wake up on Sabbath morning and they say, "You know what, things just haven't been right. I can't go up and preach today." That's okay. It's okay. Because God says that those who preach the gospel should also live the gospel. Take that time. If the Holy Spirit ever brings that kind of conviction to you, it's okay. I mean, we've got all kinds of DVDs and tapes. We have testimonies, whatever the case may be. But God is real, and his word is sharp, is living. It's sharper and quicker than any two-edged sword, rightly dividing even the joints from the marrows. And God speaks to us through his word, and people need to hear from God, not just stories. In John chapter 13, Jesus, as he washed the disciples' feet, had said, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." You know, it's nice to be able to say honestly to people, "Hey, follow the example that's been set." And the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 9, if you wanted to turn there, made that proclamation himself, where he had been spending time trying to encourage those who were in Philippi. And finally, after he had done all that he knew to be able to do, he said the best thing left standing was the example that he had set for them. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me," what? "Do." And when you do those things, following the context and of Scripture and being able to receive the blessings that come from that, he says that the God of peace shall be with you. How many of us would love to have that peace? I mean, we would love to have peace. And so spending time in God's Word, we're praying God's Word, we want to hear the preaching of God's Word, we want to see people living God's Word. I want to live God's Word. But then fourthly, sharing God's Word. You know, it's kind of like the Dead Sea theory, you know, there's no outlet and so there's death. You know, in your Bibles over in Romans chapter 10, by the way, let's just go there, we're really close anyway. In Romans chapter 10, it tells us in verse 9, it says, If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. Now, some of you weren't even there, but you know it well enough that you know what it says. Okay, now there are two things in that passage that God is saying will be there for an individual who is what? At the end of the verse. Saved. Thank you. Okay. All right. There are two things that will be evidence in their life. Number one is that they will be confessing with their mouth. Okay. Number two is that they will be believing in their heart. And we want to try to separate them. We want to say, well, if somebody has confessed with their mouth, then they're a Christian. But God says, no, it's not just confessing with the mouth. It's also believing in the heart. And somebody says, well, I believe, but then they don't want to go tell anybody about it. And God says, no, it's not just believing. It's believing and confessing. I mean, the evidence that you have believed is the fact that you're confessing my name before others. Because you want to share what I have done for you with them. It's just like Jesus was there with the demoniac in Mark chapter 5 and verse 19. He wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus says, you can't go with me. You need to go back to the village. You need to tell them what great compassion that I have had on you and how your life has been changed. You see, there are times that we want to go with Jesus. We want to just spend time there. We want to stay in the closet. And Jesus says, no, I want you to go. I want you to go and share with others what I have done for you. Just like the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verses 1 to 42, where she is there meeting him at the well, and Jesus at the well. And she is about to give him something to drink, and Jesus said, if you knew who you were giving something to drink, you would ask me, and I would give you waters that would spring up into what? Everlasting life. And just bubble over. She, by the way, went back to her village and she began to tell them, here's a man out here who told me all things whatsoever I have ever done. And the whole village came out. She was the first evangelist, and she was a lady, by the way. She was the first evangelist. She was a woman evangelist who went back to the town there. She told them, come see a man who told me all things ever that I did. I am thankful for women in ministry. Do you know that I am here today because my grandfather lost his wife, my grandmother, when my father was just a young child, and there was a Seventh-day Adventist call porter who came to town having evangelistic meetings. And when I say town, I mean in between two cornfields. And while they were out there in between two cornfields, there they were, and Caroline was there as a call porter Bible worker, and she was going and visiting all the different families that were there in the region. And she went and she knocked on the doors, and of all the doors that she knocked on, the one was my grandfather's door. Somehow he thought she was pretty. And as they got to know each other, he started going to the meetings, those tent revival meetings, those good old Adventist tent preaching meetings. And there they were out there night after night. And my grandfather, Roger Arnold, was baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church because Caroline took time as a Bible-working coal porter to lead him to the Lord. And then after that, they got married. And the rest is history still being written. But it was a lady who took interest in doing the spiritual things of God and going. You see, God calls everybody, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight. He calls everyone to come to Him, and when they have come, then He says, now I want you to go and share with others what great things I have done for you. And so we share. So we pray in the Scripture. We preach the Word. We live the Word. We share the Word. And then finally, we rest in the Word. You know, after you've done all that, if you started off your day and you spent your morning in prayer and you said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He says, go into the city and I'll show you what I want you to do. And you went into the city and you said, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing here. He says, just keep going, I'll show you. And you spend your day working for the Lord. wherever it is, whatever city, whatever cornfield it is, whatever town or hamlet, village, it doesn't matter. You're where God wants you to be, and you say, okay, Lord, now what? And you're spending that time with the Lord, and God says, now I want you to preach my word. Because it's my word that will not return to me void. It's not your words, Joe. You need to tell them what I said. You need to tell them the good news of salvation. You need to tell them what my son has done so that the entire world can be saved. You share that with them. So then I go and I begin sharing those things with them. And God reminds me that while I'm going, now, Joe, don't just leave it at that. You have to live it. Don't tell somebody something that you're not going to be living out yourself. That leads to the integrity of the message that you are giving, that your life has been changed. That's your testimony. It's your witness. You're sharing what I have done for you. And so I am sharing what Jesus has done for me. And at the end of my day, when I have prayed, I have preached, I have taught, I have lived, I have shared, and I'm coming back home again, and everything seems to have been exhausting, so exhausting, I find myself resting again in God's Word. And somehow, I seem to have found myself ending where I started in God's Word. Resting in His promises. Resting in what He has done for me. And how many of us are like the psalmist who said in Psalm chapter 55, oh, that I could fly away on the wings of a dove and I could find rest. Resting in the Word. And yet at the same time, Jesus Himself said, you know, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Albert Barnes, who is a commentator, one that I respect highly in my own personal opinion, wrote, the Bible as a revelation from God was not designed to give us all the information we might desire, nor to solve all the questions about which the human soul is perplexed, but to impart enough to be a safeguard to the haven of eternal rest. You know, you might not find every answer that you have in life here in this book. You can ask Jesus when we get to heaven. It's okay. Just trust Him. That's why Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things are left to God. I mean, He didn't tell us everything. There are still. How do you think we're going to be learning for all eternity? You know, someone said that this book, though bound in one cover, contains 66 books. It takes in a period of over 1,600 years. It was written at different times by more than 40 men. Not four, sorry, 40. Its writers were men of different ranks, lawgivers, kings, princes, physicians, peasants, fishermen. It's read in every pulpit in the land. It finds its place in the palace of the president and the cottage of the peasant. It has a message for everyone, the aged man, the little child, the weary, the glad, and even the sad. The New Testament tells us that Christ did come. The Old Testament tells us that Christ would come, and you put them both together, and it tells us He's coming back again. And I want to be ready, don't you? I remember when we were living in the Chicagoland area and I was still working as a colporter, I got a card in the mail from one of the Bible story books, and the person had checked off the Bible at the bottom of the card. He was on the northwest side, just above city center there, and I went to see him, and it was in a very European area. And what I mean by that is there were Polish and there were Czech and there were Russian and there were Yugoslavian and there were these other nationalities. And as I went to the apartment to where the address was for, I found my way in the door and up the stairs to where the apartment was. And I knocked on the door, and the door began to crack, and there was just a chain that was holding it shut on the inside. And I showed the gentleman the card, and in his broken English, he invited me to come in. So he had opened the door, he invited me to come in. I showed him the books and the things that I had as a good colporter and all of my case and all the materials that I had. And he didn't really have much to speak of in his home. It was just a couple of rough tables, pieces of furniture. And as I was showing him everything, he just kept pointing at the Bible. And in his broken English, he began to share with me his testimony that he was Russian, that he had been in the Russian Red Army, and because he didn't really particularly care for the way that he was being treated, he had escaped the Russian Red Army. And after he had escaped the Russian Red Army, they hunted him down and they took him captive again, and they shipped him off to Siberia, and there he spent 3 years wet and frozen, and sometimes both. Finally, he found a way to escape from there, and he escaped over the line into Ukraine and over into the city of Kiev, where he met an American lady whom he didn't know now. but had helped to smuggle him into the bottom of the airplane and had brought him here to the United States, and he was trying to make his life there in Chicago, and he was now working as a janitor. As a janitor, he went and he worked in the hospitals, and he worked in the doctor's offices, and as he went from floor to floor, he would find himself on break time sitting there in the chair, and he would lean over to where the Bible and the Bible stories were, and he would begin to read and find out what the Bible said. And he filled out his card that he wanted the Bible. Here I was at his home. Well, I had showed him everything that there was, and I knew that he wanted the Bible, but I just wanted to make sure he didn't want anything else. He says, no, I just want that book. I just want that book. And so he got that book, and I gave him a couple of other books, and we had prayer together, and I left, and I never met him again. But, you know, I believe with all of my heart that God brought the two of us together just so he could have this book. All of those years running for his life from the military, all those years living frozen and wet, all of those miles in the air trying to escape the customs, just to have a Bible. Are you spending time in God's Word? Are you spending time enjoying the blessings that God has promised to us through his Word? You see, the five things that I had written down, you can add to or change however you like, but are praying in God's Word, preaching God's Word or teaching God's Word, living the Word, sharing the Word, and resting in the Word. And I can promise you that if we're doing these things, then the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Don't have peace? Let's spend time in God's Word. He'll give it to us. Dear Heavenly Father, today we have looked again at the promises that you have given us in the Bible that are relevant and real for everyday living. Not only for us, but for those that you are bringing us in touch with day by day. And Lord, there might be some here that are like Jonah, who have wanted to ask you to keep your promises and go where you've called them to go. There might be some like the woman at the well, Lord. And there might be others who are still blinded, like the Apostle Paul, that are seeking for you to remove those scales from their eyes so that they can see you as you really are. Whatever the prayers may be today, I pray that you would answer them all according to your will, and that we as a church might glorify your name, and that we might be empowered by your Spirit to touch all of those around us for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.